hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast with Dr. John Neufeld. Today we continue with Dr. John Neufeld's series, The King Goes Public, with a concluding message on the headquarters of the king. So let's prepare for the message today by reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
I'm reading from Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The New Testament opens with two men giving the same message. Both John the Baptist and Jesus preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And by the way, if you're reading the parallel passage in Mark, you'll notice it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, without going into all the details, let's just assume that both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, two phrases, mean exactly the same thing. Well, more than anything else, Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospels, he mentions it over 100 times in about 70 different passages, commenting on its meaning. And if you're going to be his follower, he invites you to discover the kingdom. Before I go there, let me step back just a bit and follow our passage up until we get to verse 17. According to Luke 3:23, Jesus was somewhere around 30 when he began his public ministry. Everything else in his life was preparation for this. According to the book of John, John mentions three Passovers Jesus attended in Jerusalem, so we normally think of Jesus' ministry as having lasted about 3 years. Usually we break Jesus' ministry, the 3 years, into three categories. The first year is the year of obscurity, that is, there really is very little mentioned about that year. The second year is the year of popularity, and the third year is his year of opposition, in which the crowd who once loved him turned against him and his message and nailed him to the cross. So let's begin at the beginning. Matthew tells us almost nothing about Christ's first year. All he actually says is contained in one verse, and that verse is verse 12. Now when he heard that John was arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. That's all that Matthew mentions about the first year of Christ's ministry. Most Bible teachers believe that verse 12 marks either the end of the first year or the beginning of the second year. And so, since we're curious, what actually happened up to this point? According to the book of John, Jesus began his ministry after his baptism by ministering and preaching in a place called Bethany across the Jordan, which was a little village on the east side of the Jordan River where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. It's here that he gained his first disciples, but it's also here that John the Baptist, who by this time was quite popular, kept pointing people to Jesus, urging them to follow him. We remember many left John and followed Jesus. We know that during this time, Jesus traveled north to Galilee, and there in a place called Cana of Galilee, performed his first miracle, which, as you'll remember, was changing water into wine, and there his disciples believed in him. From there, he spent a brief period of time with his family in Capernaum, and then he traveled south, going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There he turns over the tables of the money changers and claims that he's more important than the temple. It was during this time that he met Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. From there he went back north to Galilee, traveled through Samaria, and met and ministered to the woman at the well. But all the way he was preaching and baptizing. At some time, according to Luke 4:28, he returned to his hometown in Nazareth, where the citizens of Nazareth roundly rejected him, making it clear they saw no room for him there. But in Matthew 4:12, we learn from Matthew that what precipitated Jesus leaving Jerusalem and traveling north to the more lightly populated region of Galilee was the arrest of John the Baptist. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus said that John was arrested by Herod Antipas, who, by the way, was the grandson of Herod the Great. That's the Herod known for butchering the children of Bethlehem. So this Herod Antipas, said Josephus, arrested John because John was drawing huge crowds and his preaching was immensely popular. Everyone was listening. But Matthew tells us that Herod had another reason for arresting John. In Matthew 14, verses 3 to 4, we learn that John condemned Herod, for Herod divorced his wife, then married his half-brother, Philip's wife, a woman named Herodias, and John the Baptist said, "This violates the law of God." John said Herod needed to repent. Herod responded by simply arresting John, and Jesus, because he was tied to John, withdrew to Galilee. And in so doing, Nazareth rejected him, and Jesus then makes his home in a place called Capernaum. If you go to Capernaum today, which is in a beautiful location, right on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you'll find simply the ruins of a little town, but on the outside, you'll see a sign, and it will say, "Capernaum, the town of Jesus." And indeed, that's exactly what it was. For all the second year of ministry, Capernaum was the center of Jesus' preaching ministry. At Jesus' time, it had a population of probably around 1,000 people. There was a major transportation route that ran through this region called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. It was a major trade route that ran right outside the town and went on to the Mediterranean Sea, which allowed for goods to be shipped in and out of that area. Because of its importance as a trade route, the Romans established a garrison of soldiers there. Matthew, the tax collector, established his tax booth, yes, along that route. That's why he met Jesus. And along this area, many Jews and Gentiles would come in contact with each other. So even though Capernaum was not Jerusalem, Jesus established himself there so that his preaching ministry would have the largest impact possible. The location was perfect. But Matthew sees more. Matthew is mindful of the ancient history of that place. The location was a part of a tribal allotment of the tribe of Naphtali. When Israel divided into two nations in 931 BC, the territory of Naphtali became a part of the northern kingdom of Israel. The place was finally destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and the entire Israelite population was deported and assimilated into other people groups. The Assyrians brought Gentiles into this territory, and the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 17:33 that the new settlers feared Yahweh, the God of Israel, but they also served other gods. So the place was morally corrosive. It became a place of syncretism, that is, the combining of various religious ideas into a kind of pagan melting pot, which would have included some biblical ideas as well. So by the time of Jesus, the region had again come under the jurisdiction of Israel, but the general population of the area, because of its significance in trade, was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the people living in Jerusalem, the people of Galilee, were just spiritually dark and ignorant and had a pagan past. But, says Matthew, that's exactly what the ancient prophet Isaiah foresaw. Matthew remembers Isaiah 8, how God had promised that this dark place was going to be wiped out by the king of Assyria, which of course was an accurate prophecy, 100% accurate. But Isaiah had gone beyond that and had said, if you will, this is not the end of the story of this place. quoting Isaiah concerning Zebulun and Naphtali, Matthew writes, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Isaiah was saying, when the end times come, the great liberation of God from the bondage of Satan, from the oppression of darkness, that great liberation will begin in this very place. And, says Matthew, isn't it amazing then when Jesus sought a base of operations that was to form the center point of his ministry, it was in the territory that Isaiah had prophesied, the light of God would begin to shine in this dark place. Of course, all this was a setup with the arrest of John the Baptist. So why is all this so important? Well, Matthew knows that the timing of the entire course of events comes from God. God orchestrated this. Let's put it into context. John 3, 28 to 30 quotes John the Baptist. "You yourself bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so John, this amazing man, knew his role. He would become very popular. Then, at the height of his popularity, he would try to give all of his followers away to Jesus, and then he would fade out of the way. And once that had happened, Jesus was ready to move from his year of obscurity to his year of popularity. And with that, Matthew tells us, this is his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we come back, we're going to try to figure out why this message of Jesus, repent, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, is the most amazing message ever preached.
Thank you, Dr. John, for that message. God orchestrates all things according to his timing, that we can trust all things in his hands. Tomorrow, we will continue with the series, The King Goes Public, with a continuing message entitled, The Headquarters of the King. So join us tomorrow and every Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday mornings at 6:45 a.m. on this station, 101.9 FM. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our 2017 Scripture Calendar to our listeners. The calendar is a great source of spiritual encouragement for the entire year. This year, the calendar is entitled Defining Moments of Faith, and its theme is based on the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It also provides an outline of the fundamental truths of our faith that came from the Reformation, called the Five Solas, that is, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. The calendar portrays the most significant locations and introduces the influential people from Reformation. The calendar's primary goal remains the same: to guide you in reading the Bible through the year using Dr. John Neufeld's unique Bible reading plan. So ask for your free copy today by calling the Back to the Bible office at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070. Don't delay. Call now or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.
Firm through the fiercest drought and storm.